Let us begin with prayer.
So, Father, as we open the scripture again, we're looking to you. That this time wouldn't be routine, this time wouldn't be something that we just do, but rather something that our hearts are invested in and that our minds are ready for and that our will is focused on. Lord, we pray that your word to us would be food, encouragement, life, correction, redirection, strength. Lord, we pray that you would encourage us by increasing our vision and enabling us to see beyond what our eyes tell us into the heavens and to behold the Lord Jesus, this glorious redemption, this great grace. Lord, do your work amongst us all. We pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen. So we're continuing on our journey through Hebrews. Every word of God matters. Every part of what's in the scripture matters. And so let us do our best to attend to it. So where are we? Well, we're in chapter 11. And in chapter 11 we have all the examples of those who've lived by faith. And the key verse which he's justifying, which he's defending, which he's giving examples of, is this one: the just shall live by faith. Those who are right with God live in this manner. Those whose lives are pleasing to God live in this manner. How do they live? They live by faith. And as we've talked before, and as Amy mentioned, this faith is an active faith. It's not just something we have tucked away somewhere in our mind, you know, a little box that we've ticked. It's an active living faith. So, the just shall live by faith. And what is faith? Faith is being sure about the things that we're looking forward to. Faith is being convinced about the things that we can't see with our eyes, but we believe and we're depending upon and we're trusting in. So this is what faith is. And previously we looked at faith at the dawn of history. At the beginning of this chapter, it talks about Abel, it talks about Enoch and Noah, and we spoke about them previously. And then again it moves forward and talks about the faith of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob and Joseph. And we looked at what their faith was and what their circumstances were and how they lived by faith. And we remember that at the beginning of this chapter, it makes the point very plainly and very clearly: without faith, it is impossible to please God. You know, how many people are trying to please God in 1,000 different ways without faith? Not believing what he has done, not trusting in what his son has done, but thinking up something new, something of themselves. Look what I have done. Look what I am. And making that the means by which they think they can please God. The scripture is so clear, so plain. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. And the one who draws near to God doesn't have a vague faith, he has a specific faith. And that specific faith is in the one true God. Not a God of our imagination. Not any particular God. Oh, well, you have faith, that's nice. Well, it's not nice if your faith is not in the one true living God who we will one day face. But our faith also is that we believe something about the heart of God. That he is not some cruel tyrant there to make our life miserable and to rob us of joy and fullness. But he rewards those who seek him, and the reward is great. There is no better life than a life wherein you are walking with God. That is the best life. That is the good life. You wouldn't think so by what way many people think. Many people think the cost of discipleship, the cost of following the Lord is too great. But have they thought about the cost of not following Him, of not putting their trust in Him? That cost is huge. So, we now come to the last section of chapter 11, wherein we have more examples of faith. And we're going to ask a question: what sort of faith is this? And finally, we're going to look at faith that grows. But let's read this section. It's Hebrews chapter 11, and we're reading from verse 23 all the way through to the end of the chapter, which is verse 40. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents, because they saw he was a beautiful child, and they were not afraid of the king's command. By faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. By faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he who destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, whereas the Egyptians attempting to do so were drowned. By faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they were encircled for 7 days. By faith the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe, when she had received the spies with peace. And what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, also of David and Samuel and the prophets, who, through faith, subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had trial of mockings and scourgings, yes, and of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains, in dens and caves of the earth. And all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise, God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. Well, we have more examples of faith. And the first example is Moses' parents. Because it says that Moses' parents hid him for 3 months when he was born. And it says they were not afraid of the king's command. Now it says that because he was a beautiful child, and so we kind of scratch our head and think, what's going on here? What parents don't think their child is beautiful? It seems a strange reason to give. Well, the story is not told in the scripture. It's very brief in the scripture. But there's a tradition that says that there was some prophecy that went before Moses that said somebody is coming, somebody outstanding is coming, and this person will be the deliverer of Israel. Now, at the time that Moses' parents were married, Amram and Jochebed, at the time that they were married, there was a command that any Hebrew children were to be killed, Initially, they tried to use the midwives to kill the children. That didn't work. So the command then just went to the people, kill the Hebrew children. Scary time. So she is going to have a child. And when the child is born, the tradition says that Moses was unbelievably good looking. It actually says, Josephus writes about this in his history in the Antiquities of the Jews, and he says when Moses was carried down the street, it kind of stopped the traffic. People would sort of turn and look at this amazingly beautiful child. So I think the point wasn't that he was so beautiful and maybe he could become a model or something like that. Rather, this was a sign that here was the deliverer. And this time, you know, we know so little about Moses' parents, but this was their day. This was their, so to speak, their hour upon the stage. This was their life. This was their challenge. And we see that they triumphed. They kept the child hidden for 3 months, but it was going to become very difficult to continue to hide him. And so they committed him to God, it would appear, by making that small ark and putting the child in the ark on the river and say, Lord, if this child is going to be a deliverer, if you are going to deliver us through this child, then you must act. And they committed the child to God. This was their faith. And we know what happened, how Moses was found by Pharaoh's daughter and ended up being brought up in Pharaoh's house and trained in all the wisdom and the skills of Egypt. Stephen also makes mention, he was beautiful in God's sight. He was a chosen vessel. And his parents were faithful and served God by preserving his life. It was faith that enabled them to do it. They were not afraid of the king's command because there was a greater king who ruled. And I think, you know, Moses' parents were not great people in the sense that Moses was. You know, Moses is somebody in the scripture who's absolutely outstanding, a unique individual. Moses' parents were not like that, but they had their day. They had their task. They had what was charged to them to do. And they did it through faith. And a great reward, no doubt, belongs to them. Well, then we come to Moses. By faith, it says, he chose to suffer affliction with the people of God. He considered the reproach of Christ more than all the treasures in Egypt. He considered affliction greater riches, the privilege of being with God's people, of serving them, was more to him than all that Egypt could offer him. Is that faith? It certainly is. Is that seeing the invisible? It certainly is. Is that believing that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him? It certainly is. This was Moses' faith. And we can see, there is an example for us. Can't we live like that? Do we have that vision that says, I would rather suffer loss of earthly things than to be unfaithful to God? What's that saying by somebody whose name I can't remember? He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. Moses forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king. How did he do that? He did it because he endured as if he could see the one who is invisible. How often we cry out, oh, if only I could see. Moses couldn't see, but he believed. And that's our calling also. We can't see, but we are called to believe. And in Moses, we have an example. And it says the third thing about Moses, it says he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of the blood. Now, that would seem very strange. The angel of death is about to come through. He can hear. He's already moving through the city, moving through Egypt. He can hear the cry coming from the houses as the parents are finding their firstborn child dead on their bed. What is going to protect you? Blood upon the doorposts. How can that protect us? God has spoken. We'll put our trust in what he said. And so he kept the Passover. He believed God. He believed there was protection in the lamb that was slain and the blood applied on the doorposts. He believed what God had said. And in that, he was saved. And the whole nation of Israel was saved through the blood of the lamb, because he believed God's promise. But then we also have the faith of Moses and all the people of Israel, because it says it was by faith they passed through the Red Sea. Now, we don't know what that looked like. If only there was a camera. But it says that the sea was a wall on either side of them. Now, I don't know about you, but how would you feel about walking between two walls of water? It could be a little bit scary to go through by faith. They believed God that they would be safe, that these walls of water, which shouldn't be walls, they should be a sea, but they're standing upright. These walls will not collapse and we will pass through. And so they passed through by faith. Well, these are outstanding examples of faith. From the beginning, we had at the beginning of history, we had the beginning of the Jewish nation, and now we've got the Exodus, the beginning of Israel as a nation coming into their own land. What do we see? We see faith. And there's so much more. Joshua marches around the walls seven times. That's not going to defeat the city, but he believed God. Rahab believed God and acted because of her faith. And then he says, time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and the prophets one by one. And we won't try and do that, for sure. But we know that in each of these lives, even if it's not very explicit in the scripture, even if there's not a long account in the scripture, we know that they've done things, and the only way they could do them was by faith. So the message is that the just have always lived by faith. From the very beginning, faith has been the way. Faith is not a new thing that belongs to the new covenant. Faith has been the way from the beginning. From Abel, Moses, David, all the prophets, the just have always lived by faith. How then should we live? But let's look a little closer. What sort of faith is this? Through faith, they subdued kingdoms, they worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, became valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of the aliens, and the dead were raised to life. This is faith in action. This is faith in life circumstances. People who had to face battle by faith. people who had promises laid hold of those promises by faith. These were victories won. These were great triumphs because of faith. Through faith, they won great victories. It'd be good to have this sort of faith, the faith that wins great victories. But then when we keep reading, we read that because of their faith, they were tortured, they were mocked and flogged, they were chained, they were imprisoned, they were stoned, they were sawn in two. They were slain with the sword, they wandered in sheepskins and goatskins, they were ill-treated, they had no home, they were driven out, they were hated, they were despised. What sort of faith is this? The sort of faith that wins great victories, but also the sort of faith that suffers. It's a faith that sees that this world is not what appears. It's the sort of faith that sees beyond this life and sees that everything is witnessing to the fact that there is a transcendent reality, an invisible reality, that in its value far exceeds anything of this world, and that it's worth dying for, it's worth suffering for. That's what sort of faith this is. And what sort of people are these? You know, we read they were destitute, afflicted, ill-treated. What sort of people are these? The writer to the Hebrews looks at them and says, these are beautiful people. And he says, of whom the world was not worthy. What has he seen? He's seen the beauty of their faith and of their faithfulness. He's seen in the hearts of these people was something that was so beautiful, such a treasure, so valuable. He said that the world didn't deserve that they should walk upon it. The world was not worthy of them. They were far above, far above. You know, and I don't think that that is just our writer's view. This is also the heart of God. He loves these people, and they love him. It's a very precious, it's a very beautiful thing, of whom the world was not worthy. And now it goes on and says, all these obtained a good testimony through faith. That testimony was with God. That is, God commended them. God said, well done, good and faithful servant. That's what they obtained. That their life at the end was so meaningful, was so good, was so worthwhile. They obtained a good testimony through faith, but they did not receive the promise. Well, they did receive some promises, the short-term promises, the promises that tested their heart. You think of Abraham and the promise of a son, how many years he waited, and eventually the promise was fulfilled. But that promise was just a foretaste of the greater promise, of the better hope that's described here, the eternal inheritance. God had provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. Made perfect, have we seen that before? We've seen that in Hebrews, haven't we? This is why Christ came. This is the great redemption. For by one offering, he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. Now in the end of days, Christ has come and all of his people, right back to the beginning, all of his people who've trusted him and who've lived by faith will be gathered to him and inherit this great salvation. You know, if the writer had said they all came into everything that God had purposed for them, then the obvious response to that, particularly by the Hebrews, is, well, I don't need to move forward. I don't need to leave behind my Jewish faith. But of course the answer was, no, you do need to move into the fullness that Christ has brought, because it's only in him and only with him that the fullness has come. So, we have so many examples of faith. We have every encouragement that we should live by faith, an active faith. But I don't know about you, but I think that sometimes we feel, I want more faith. I need more faith. My faith is too small. If only I had more faith. Have you ever heard anybody complain about their lack of faith? For sure. So, let us take a few minutes and think about faith that grows. How can we have faith that becomes overcoming faith, that becomes even the faith that is ready to suffer affliction? Faith that grows. Well, we're going to say three things about faith that grows. We're going to say, first of all, that we need to plant it, feed it, and use it. That's simple. Plant it, feed it, use it. Plant it. I only have a little bit of faith, just a mustard seed of faith, just a tiny little bit of faith. What happens to the mustard seed when it's planted? It becomes a great tree. So we have to plant our faith. And what I mean by that is that we have to be sure that our faith is in the Lord Jesus. He was asked, the Lord was asked, what must we do that we work the works of God? What does God want from us? And the answer was, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent, that you trust in him whom he sent. Don't think that having sent the Lord Jesus, that God will be fine if you ignore him. He won't be. He sent him to be the Savior. And we need to put our trust in him. We don't, you know, this is the first thing. We don't have a vague faith. I believe in God. Somebody says to you, I believe in God. You say to them, what's he like? This God in whom you believe. We need to be clear. I'm putting my trust in him, in the Lord Jesus. What does that mean? It means that I believe that that death that he died was for me, that he rose again and I rose with him, that my security, my salvation, my forgiveness is all bound up in what he has done. I'm trusting in him. That was the message that Paul gave to the unbelieving jailer. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. Put your trust in him. It's not, oh, this is my church and in my church we believe this. We don't care about that. Who are you trusting in? Who do you believe in? Who do you depend upon? Who do you say, if he lets me down, I'm finished? If Jesus is not true, if he's not faithful to his promises, I am lost. Everything depends upon him. Believe in the Lord Jesus. And Paul, later in his life, after many, many years, he says, I know whom I have believed. I know the one. My faith is anchored in him. I've planted my faith in him. The roots go down deep. It's him. He is my life. He is my Saviour. I'm trusting in him. We plant our faith very clearly, very specifically, in the Lord Jesus, the one sent by the Father to be the Saviour of the world. Any other faith will do us no good. We need to feed our faith. So we read in 2 Peter, make every effort. Now, this is not drifting. Make every effort to add to your faith, that's the faith that you brought you to Christ, moral excellence. Clean up your life, first thing. And then add to your faith knowledge. And then he goes on and says, add self-control and perseverance and godliness and brotherly kindness and love. But we're looking at this word, knowledge. What sort of knowledge is that? That's knowledge about the Lord. Knowledge about the promises of God. Knowledge about what has been accomplished in Christ. Don't think it is sufficient. We can't think it's sufficient. We should know that. It's not sufficient to say Jesus died for me. There's much, much more to be understood. There's much, much more to go on. And haven't we seen that in Hebrews? You know, right back at the beginning of Hebrews, or in chapter 6, let us leave the elementary doctrine. Remember the foundation, the milk. Let us leave that. Let's move on to maturity. There's so much more. And then, of course, we know what followed chapter 6 was chapter 7, chapter 8, chapter 9, chapter 10. So much teaching about Melchizedek and about the nature of what God has accomplished. So much riches, so much knowledge, that which when we understand, and as we begin to understand it and more and more, this feeds our faith. This makes our faith stronger. We see we have this sort of Saviour who was able to take me through this situation and that situation, who answers the things that I find are great obstacles. But there's an answer. And there's an answer in him. So we need to feed our faith. We need it to grow. This knowledge is, of course, knowledge of the Scripture, knowledge of Christ through the Scripture. Knowledge also of what God has done. Look at the example in chapter 11. He's feeding our faith by telling us about the examples of faith in others. We can continue to feed our faith by learning from one another how you have triumphed by faith in this situation or that, how God answered your prayer, how God kept this promise. Our faith needs to be fed. And finally, the third thing was, use it. Faith is an active thing. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called. Abraham didn't simply sit there and believe. He had to get up and go. He obeyed when he was called. It's not good enough for us to just have a whole lot of doctrines sitting on the shelf. There they are. This is what I believe. But they never lived. We have to live the word. We have to obey. And then our faith will grow. Then will become stronger and stronger. Some people wonder why they're so weak after many years, and maybe the answer is because they've never taken a step. Sorry. When I was 23, I was walking along a I was walking along a dirt road up near Windsor, and I was talking with a friend, and we were talking about the faith, the way. And I was trying to work something out. And I said to him, I think the key is faith. I don't quite get it yet, but I think that's what it is. I remember telling him that. I think the answer is faith. And we were Christian, but I was just trying to make sense of the Christian life. I'd been a Christian at that stage for 5 years or 6 years or something like that. The following, a little later, I was travelling in Europe. Thank you. A little later, I was travelling in Europe. I was by myself. And I was trying to walk by faith. I was trying to trust God and be led by God as I travelled around Europe. And I wasn't having much success. I did some very funny things or silly things, trying to be led by the Lord. But I was sitting one day, I was travelling by train, and I went to Milan, and I got off the train and went out of the station, and I sat on the grass somewhere, and I said, I'm just going to sit here and wait until the Lord shows me what I should do now, what hotel I should go to or check into or whatever. And as I was sitting there, I was thinking, and suddenly it hit me. I know what faith is. I was so blessed. I was so excited. I took a photo of where I was sitting. I was going to show you the photo, but I took a photo of this grassy patch where I was sitting. I thought maybe there'd be a burn mark there or something. I saw it. I knew what faith was, and that has never left me. What was that? What did I see on that day? Lord, if it's you, command me to come to you on the water. So he said, come. When Peter came down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. That's what I saw. That's faith. It's walking on water. You can't walk on water. Everything natural says you can't do that. But when Jesus says, come, you can. And you must. This is faith. Now, I'm not talking about literally walking on water. But if the Lord called you to walk on water, you could walk on water. But it's unlikely that he'll call you to walk on water. But he will call you to trust him when your instincts or your nature or your common sense says, that's not the best way. That's not the thing to do. You know how often we think like that? You know, we think, I've got to arrange things for my life. I've got to get things in order for my life. I've got to get my career organized. If I do that, that won't be good for a career. If I do that, how am I ever going to find a wife or a husband, etc.? But we need to walk on the water. We need to obey the Lord and trust him, and we will find that he will hold us up. We need to use faith. We need to live by faith, day by day, actively. For we have a high calling. We are not the rat on the ground. We are the eagle in the air. And we have read in Hebrews already so many warnings and encouragements, warnings about an evil heart of unbelief. Let us fear lest a promise being given to us, we fall short of it. We who believe enter into God's fullness. We who believe in the great high priest come boldly to the throne of grace. He says, don't be lazy, but follow on those who, through faith and patience, inherit the promises. This is the callings that we have. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. This is the way. And what is all this leading to? It's not faith for faith's sake. What is it all leading to? God is faithful, and we are called into the fellowship of his Son. And the only way we can come into that fellowship is through faith in the faithfulness of God. And then we will walk in the fellowship of the Son of God. And that life is the good life. That's the best life there is. That's the life that we're called to. And that's the life that our writer has been encouraging us to live by so many examples. Let us pray. Lord, we do ask that our life would be a life of faith, an active faith. And for those who are hesitating, even this morning, to take a step that they know they ought to take, but are afraid to take, we pray that you would kindle in them that much more desire and faith to step out and to walk on the water and to trust you and to have the joy and the privilege of learning firsthand of your faithfulness in their life. Lord, we commit each other to you and pray that you would encourage us all to live by faith. And we ask this in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen.